If you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I'd like to begin our time in the Word today by raising a question for you that I bet you probably never thought you'd hear in church. What is the point of praying anyway? Yeah, you ever had that one run through your mind? Maybe you are one of those people, it's kind of a philosophical bent. And you start putting the pieces of the puzzle together. You start saying things like, well, you know, God is in control of all things. He knows the end from the beginning. His will is ultimately going to be done. And if that's going to happen, well, then what's the point of me praying? He's not going to change his mind anyway. Yeah, maybe you've run through that in your mind a few times. Maybe it's even something a little bit more personal. Maybe you've brought a passionate request before God, just a crucial area of your life. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's one of those devastating diagnosis situations, and you've brought it before the Lord, and you've sought Him, and things didn't change. And maybe you've even gone through a time where you would have opted for things not changing. Maybe you prayed, and things got worse. What's the point of praying? Why bother with it? Well, if you've ever found yourself asking that question, boy, there's an answer to that. Understand, prayerlessness in the Christian life eventually leads to powerlessness in the Christian life. And powerlessness in the Christian life leads us to phoniness in the Christian life. We find ourselves just going through the motion without having a genuine relationship with God. Oh, the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that prayer, that living connection we have with the Lord, is the difference between religion and a genuine relationship with God. So crucial is prayer. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel, who was one of the most wonderful, most integrity-filled prophets in the history of Israel, decided, nah, you know, Sammy, you're great. We're not so sure about your kids. We want a king like everybody else. And it broke Samuel's heart. And when he talked to the Lord about it, the Lord said, Samuel, don't worry. They're not rejecting you. They're really rejecting me. And go and tell them. You're going to get a king. He's going to tax you back to the Stone Age. He's going to cause your kids to be cannon fodder. You're going to discover there's two great tragedies in life, not getting what you want and getting it. But go ahead and tell them they're going to have a king. So Samuel did. But at the end of telling them the facts of life, what they were going to live with their king, Samuel made an interesting statement. He said, in light of all this, in spite of all of this, far be it from me to sin against God by ceasing to pray for you. Well, prayerlessness is a sin. A sin in the sense of missing the mark. A sin in the sense of not getting out of life the blessings that God desires to bestow upon us. So how can we make sure we don't miss out? How can we make sure that we truly encounter prayer the way God intended us to pray? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, we're going to focus in on a remarkably simple but powerful statement we find in the Word of God. Praying in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to pray, dare I say, with the precedent set by the Holy Spirit for our prayer lives? I think we're in for a fascinating study in the Word of God. But most importantly, what I've been praying for as far as this study is concerned this morning is this, that by understanding the living dynamic power that God desires to lavish upon us through prayer, prayer is going to get transformed in our lives, something that we do, not just because it's good for us or we dread the consequences if we don't. Oh, no, I know if I don't pray, I'll never find a parking place downtown. But instead, God wants prayer to be transformed from a got to the ultimate get to in our walk with God. Oh, let's pray and ask the Lord to do that work in our hearts today. Father, as we come before you, even in a word of prayer right now, we would ask, Lord, that as your word unfolds today, you would allow us to take a good hard look at the way we approach prayer. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us not only if we've settled for less than what you have for us in prayer, but how we can embrace all of the glorious benefits and blessings that you desire for us to experience as we connect with you, as we commune and communicate with you through this glorious lifeline that you call prayer. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would remove prayer from the cliche, from the textbook, from the expected, and allow ourselves to realize that prayer is designed by you to absolutely blow our minds and to change our lives. Reveal to us anew and afresh the place that you want prayer to occupy in our lives this morning, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, to set the stage for you, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, boy, we've gotten into a powerful section of the Word of God. In a lot of ways, the Apostle Paul has saved, in a sense, the best for last, as far as the most intriguing parts of the letter to the Ephesians. Because in verse 10, he writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, if you've been with us in our study, you know that we've discovered some things about what's called spiritual warfare. Number one, there is a battle going on all around us. We live in enemy-occupied territory. The Bible talks about Satan organizing his forces according to principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Hey, Satan isn't the equal and opposite of God. It's not like God's the light side of the force and Satan's the dark side. Satan is a fallen angel of great power, but he's a created being. And because he can't be everywhere at once, he organizes his forces. He strategizes to do his works of death and destruction and deception in this world. And I'll tell you, the moment that you prayed and invited Jesus to come into your heart, the moment you became born again, Boy, let me tell you something. The angels in heaven rejoiced. The fallen angels raged about that decision. And because of that, we are in a battle. We are in a fight, and it goes on constantly. If Satan can't take you out entirely, his goal in your life is to neutralize your effectiveness so that God can't use you in any effective way whatsoever. And so we've seen this battle going on. And you know, when we talk about spiritual warfare, I mean, there's books written on spiritual warfare from the sublime to the ridiculous. And you know, there's all these different, I had this experience sort of things as far as spiritual warfare goes. But we discovered that the secret to being more than a conqueror in spiritual warfare, pretty simple stuff. One word repeated twice we find in these instructions here. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth and so forth. The number one thing that you and I need to make as job one, our highest priority in any spiritual battle, is simply standing. You know, there's an old saying that a mighty oak is just a little nut that held its ground. You know, sometimes that's all we need to focus on, is just standing in the love of God, standing in the grace of God, standing in the truth of God, and God will take care of the rest. But understand something. If you've been with us, you know that we have a formidable foe. I mean, Satan and his fallen angels are no one to trifle with, but we also have an incredibly powerful force with which to fight. The full armor of God. And if you were with us last time, we talked about five component pieces of the full armor of God that each and every one of us needs to avail ourselves of daily. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." The word truth there is the word logos. It carries the idea of the entire message of God's word. Well, that's why we teach chapter by chapter and book by book and verse by verse through the whole word of God around here, because we want you to be girded about with the totality of God's truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The word righteousness carries the idea of a right relationship with God that covers and guards and protects our hearts. And we know that we are saved by grace, and that we can add nothing to it, and nothing and no one can take anything away from this beautiful right relationship we have with God. That way we're not riding the roller coaster in the Christian life. We're not hot and cold. We're not, oh, I'm near to God now, and now I'm far away. There's that beautiful consistency when we have that breastplate of righteousness in place. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, the idea of having your feet shod, we talked a little bit about how in the ancient world, believe it or not, the way to win the arms race was who had the best footwear. Alexander the Great, among other reasons, was so successful because his troops, we are told, according to archaeologists, were better shod than other troops. You know, if you see movies on warfare, you know that an entire battalion of soldiers can be neutralized if they come down, say, with trench foot or some kind of infection in the feet. You've got to guard your feet. And so the Bible says, hey, make sure that your feet are shod, they're protected, with a preparation of the gospel. Well, what does that mean? It means always be ready to share your faith. Realize that you are here for a very important reason. Not just to receive Jesus and, you know, kind of hide your relationship with God in the cockles of your heart, hunker down and wait for the rapture. No, we are here to shine with the love of Jesus Christ. Show me somebody that wakes up in the morning and prays, Lord, give me just one person to share with who doesn't know you. And I will show you a person who's got stories to tell, let me tell you. God answers that prayer on a consistent basis in our life. That's where the excitement and adventure of the Christian life comes in. And so we want to make sure that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. Show me somebody that has that kind of perspective. I'll show you someone with a solid, unslipping faith in Jesus Christ. Notice as well, we're told, above all, take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now notice it says, above all. It almost carries the idea of holding that shield up in a position so you can take out the incoming from the wicked one. When we talked about these shields and the techniques that were used in Rome with these shields being referred to here were about 2 feet across and about 4 feet long. And when a Roman battalion would get their shields together, they would march in a formation called the phalanx. They would all have their shields up, and literally they would be like a portable wall moving against the troops that were coming against them. The other advantage of being in the phalanx, being shoulder to shoulder with your other troops, right there with your shields up, is, you know, there's an old saying in warfare, it's the shot you don't hear that always gets you. You know, you might be looking ahead and seeing the incoming coming at you, but you don't see something coming from the side. The person next to you can see that, get their shield up, and take out that fiery dart that has your name on it. But that only works if we're together. We talked about the value of fellowshipping together, the value of staying accountable to each other, the value of staying shoulder to shoulder in our walk with God. You know, interestingly, the shield of faith, and notice, it's faith that is our shield, is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Oh, fiery darts. Maybe you've seen some of those movies like Gladiator. You know, remember the opening scene where they say, unleash hell, and they shoot all these fiery arrows at the Huns that they were attacking. Well, a fiery arrow would have two functions. You know, if you're in a battle and someone is shooting a fiery arrow at you and you don't see it, you don't get your shield up in time, that's going to do some serious damage, right? The number one technique of shooting a fiery arrow at somebody is not only skewering them, but making sure that they're good and dead when they get skewered. And that's exactly what the wicked one does. If he can take you out, he certainly will. But the other side of it is this. Even if that arrow just hits your shield, right? Boy, a fiery arrow right in front of your face is going to be distracting, isn't it? You're no longer going to be focusing in on the business at hand, being about the business of being in the battle. You're going to be focusing in on this big fiery thing that's sticking out of your shell. Notice the Apostle Paul talks about the shield of faith, which was able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. In other words, in ancient Rome, they would treat their shields with different compounds that would cause these fiery arrows to go out and to go out quickly. So they wouldn't be a distraction in the midst of a battle. Man, if Satan can't take you out altogether, he will distract you. Isn't it funny? The old saying is true. Life's what happens to us while we're making other plans. You know, the real important things in life we tend to miss because we're so distracted all the time. And if you don't think distraction is a problem, have you ever gone through an entire day and it just suddenly dawns on you, man, I haven't really thought about the Lord or my relationship with him in hours. Well, congratulations, you've been distracted. You know, again, that's one of the great techniques that the wicked one would love to use to great effect within our lives. And so we are to take up that shield of faith. And notice, we are to take the helmet of salvation. Now, what is the helmet of salvation all about? Well, the helmet would guard your head. And let me tell you something. If I am focusing in on the gift of salvation that God gives to me in Christ, my head's going to be in a good place. My head's going to be in a safe place. And this is what I mean by this. You know, there's all kinds of stuff that comes our way that can really rattle our cage, can rouse up fear within us, can be a source of distraction in our lives. But if we remember the gift of salvation that we've been given in Christ and the price that was paid to save us, boy, it really has a wonderful way of keeping life in its proper perspective. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? If he didn't spare his only son but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us all things?" I love that because this tells me something. No matter how crazy life gets, no matter how from out of left field something comes my way and I couldn't possibly anticipate it, no matter how much my cage gets rattled, you know what? I remember salvation. I remember that Jesus died for me. I remember that he rose from the dead. And you know what I remember at that point? The heavy lifting's been done. You know, I don't have to worry about huge problems in my life because the greatest problem that I will ever have, how to find a soft landing on the other side of this life, has already been resolved by Jesus. If that's taken care of, then anything else is small potatoes in comparison. And that guards my head. It keeps my head in the right place when I remember what Jesus has done for me. And notice the final piece that we've talked about here, idea of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, you know, we discovered that the sword of the Spirit, you know, when you hear sword, we tend to think of, you know, a big battle sword or maybe one of those scimitars. Raiders of the Lost Ark, the guy comes out with a big sword and Indiana Jones goes, boom, and he's dead. You know, but we tend to think of that big old sword like that. That's not what's being referred to here. The sword being referred to here, a Macheras sword, was a dagger, if you will, no more than 19 inches long. It was used for infighting. And so it was used for a specific goal, to specifically take on a particular foe in front of you. Not take down a bunch at once, but one foe at a time, if you will. The other interesting thing about this is that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is described here. The word there is a very interesting choice of terms by the Apostle Paul. There's two words, translated word, we've seen in this passage. The belt of truth that we talked about, girding yourself with a belt of truth. This is the idea of logos in Scripture. It's the idea of the whole panorama, the whole picture of God's truth from Genesis to Revelation. That you get what the main message is. Two great messages in the Word of God. There's one God and you're not him. And that he loves you and he gave his son to die for you and rise from the dead so that you could have life. That's the big picture. But the big picture that we find in the Scripture is made up of a lot of different smaller components, right? A lot of different verses that we find in the Word of God. Interestingly, the word translated word here is not logos, this broad strokes picture. It's the word rhema, which carries the idea of an individual verse, an individual truth that we find in the Word of God. Boy, that's what causes us to be successful in a spiritual battle, isn't it? You know, you're in a fight, you know, you're confused, you know, difficult circumstances, crises, you know, relationship problems are coming. And then maybe God just lays a verse on your mind. You read 5 years ago and it just comes back to you. Boom. Oh, I know what to do. Maybe you're in church and you go, wow, you know, I'm really struggling with this situation. And, you know, I just don't know how to make the next step. And this person says, well, you know, I really feel like the Lord's laying this passage to share on you. We talk about the Proverbs challenge around here a lot. You know, if you don't think the Word of God is applicable to your life, here's what you do. Open the book of Proverbs and start reading. I guarantee you within 2 minutes, you will find all kinds of these truth bombs that are specifically applicable to your life. Well, these are examples of Rhema truth. That is a specific scripture that absolutely fits what the situation and what the need is. And so we are to have all of these pieces of God's armor in place. Now, you can have all of these things, and God gives all of these things to us as believers. He's not holding out on you. He's not going to send you ashore at Normandy with some board shorts and Aloha shirt, right? He's going to make sure that you are properly prepared, not just to survive, but to thrive in spiritual battle. So why do so many of us struggle so much in a spiritual battle? Well, you can have everything in place to be successful in a battle. But if you don't have power, it's worthless. You know, we had the opportunity to be able to meet a number of friends, of some friends. Eddie and Lori Schumacher, we were up in Castle Rock, Colorado last weekend. Just horrendous set of circumstances. Their daughter, Jamie, who grew up in this church, suddenly passed away at the age of 33. Five kids left behind in that circumstance. And boy, one of the things that was really, you know, there was just so much tragedy and sadness, but one of the things that was really wonderful was Eddie Schumacher is a graduate of the Air Force Academy. He flew F-16s in Desert Storm. And boy, let me tell you something. That Air Force family, they rally around. You know, they really stick together. A lot of these people that went through the Air Force Academy with Eddie were there. And man, you met some pretty heavy-duty individuals there. You know, you introduced yourself to people. You know, met this one fellow, for instance, and said, well, what are you doing? He goes, well, I'm in charge of nuclear defense for the United States. Oh, okay. So you're talking to a four-star general there. You know, but one of the things that you know, you discover, you talk to these guys about defense and so forth, is that they're all very, very much up to speed on the latest and the greatest in our arsenal. And you know, one of the things that we have in our arsenal now is an airplane called the F-22 Raptor. Maybe you've heard of it. It's a pretty impressive aircraft. It will travel up to 1,498 miles an hour. It has a range of 1,839 miles. It is a stealth fighter. In other words, it's absolutely invisible to enemy radar. Well, let me tell you something. You can have an F-22 Raptor with all of these wonderful features there, but if it doesn't have gas in the tank, it ain't going anywhere, is it? You can have all this capability, but without power, it's pointless. Same thing is true concerning the full armor of God. You can have all of these component parts, but without power to energize these parts, boy, it's just so much baggage. Well, where do we get the power? Well, look at verse 18. It says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Now, we're going to talk quite a bit on Wednesday night about the component parts of prayer that Paul mentions here. But for our purpose here today, I call your attention to those three words, in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? What does it mean for us to have that power of God's Spirit energize our prayer life so that we really can experience and enjoy these amazing resources that God has given to us so that we can be more than conquerors in Christ? Well, you know, the interesting thing about praying in the Spirit is this. People get confused about this. Some people believe that praying in the Spirit is a euphemism for speaking in tongues. But not all believers speak in tongues. This is a command that is given to all believers. We are all to pray in the Spirit. So what does it mean exactly to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, we need to understand that praying in the Holy Spirit, and catch this because this will change your life if you grasp this, means to pray like the Holy Spirit prays. To pray according to the pattern, the example set by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some of you out there kind of going, what do you mean by that? You know, I mean, I understand that Jesus gave us an example of prayer, and some people say, well, praying in the Spirit, you know, it means to pray according to the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. And I thoroughly agree with that. I think it's very important for us to learn how to pray as Jesus gives us examples. Boy, in the book of Luke, chapter 11, and verse 1, we're told, now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I love this because it tells me something. The reason they wanted Jesus to teach him to pray is they first saw that Jesus was a satisfied customer, right? They saw the difference that Jesus' time spent with the Father was making his life. Man, how do we lay hold of that? Teach us to pray that way, just like John taught his disciples. You know, we give the apostles kind of a hard time, especially in the Gospels, because they're always getting things wrong. But this one, I think they got exactly right. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Well, how did Jesus respond? He said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, I love this. You know, it's interesting. This is the second time that Jesus has related this. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, way back in Matthew chapter 6, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry? This is 2 years later. Jesus has already kind of laid out this truth to the disciples. 2 years later, they say, teach us to pray. You know what he does? He tells them the same thing, and then he shortens it. This is a shorter version of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You can compare them in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, if you'd like. But understand something. What Jesus isn't saying here is this. Pray in this way. You know, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Have you ever been around people that seemingly are in a competition to see how fast and without any meaning whatsoever they can pray through that prayer? You know, it's almost like a good luck charm or something. Ro-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Yeah, I'm done. You know, that kind of thing. Well, that's not what Jesus was saying. He's giving us a pattern for our prayer lives here. What a beautiful pattern it is. You know, if you structure your prayer life according to this pattern that we find here in this scripture, you're going to have a dynamic experience with God. Stop and think about it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Start your prayer life, number one, with praise. Get your eyes on the Lord and off of you. Far better to be focusing in on the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, than the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. Maybe that's half of our problem right there. Focusing in on God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Well, that's not only praying for the prospect that Jesus could come at any time, which is a very good thing to remember in our lives, but also for the power of God. The kingdom of God isn't eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not a question of words, but of power. Pray for God's power within your life. Thirdly, you know, give us this day, or I should say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's priorities for our life. Lord, I want what you want for my life, not what I want for my life. Man, have your way with me, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread, God's provision for our lives. You got needs, I got needs, all God's children got needs. God knows that. You can bring those needs before him and rejoice as he meets those needs. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Purify my life, Lord. Take out the garbage. Remove the junk. Take away the sin that keeps me from seeing you in your purity, keeps me from sharing your love in an untainted way. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God's protection for our lives. I guarantee you, As you start with praise, ask for God's power, seek God's priorities for your life, look to God for your provision, allow Him to purify your life, and finally protecting a spiritual battle, you're going to have a pretty comprehensive prayer life right there, as you use that as a structure for your prayer life. And so some people say, well, praying in the Spirit is, you know, just praying, you know, along with the way Jesus would pray and as He taught us to pray. And I'm all over that. But I think this goes a little bit deeper. When the Scripture says, pray in the Spirit, I believe it is saying that not only do we have an incredible example of prayer in our Lord and in the instructions that He gives us, but we also have a great example given to us of how the Holy Spirit Himself prays for you and me. The Holy Spirit prays for you and me? Where do you find that in the Scripture? Well, I'm glad you asked. Flip over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Boy, a fascinating passage of Scripture here. Very intriguing. The Apostle Paul writing there says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You and I have the ultimate friend in high places, right? Maybe you've heard that old expression, it's not what you know, it's who you know that really matters. Guess who's praying for you right now? The Holy Spirit Himself is praying for you right now. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a person in your life that you consider like a prayer warrior, a go-to person. Man, you need an answer to prayer. You need it now. You go to this person because for some reason, boy, when they pray, you know, heaven answers. You know, for years, I had the built-in blessing of my mother-in-law, Marie Johnson. She was just an amazing prayer warrior. And she prayed for this church every day. She prayed for all of you. She prayed for me. She prayed for her daughter, her grandchildren. And it was so wonderful when I would stand up here and share with you all to know that Marie was praying. You know, the only downside of it was I couldn't tell mother-in-law jokes because she was such a wonderful person. But there's someone that is praying for us that I guarantee you has any prayer warrior you want to name beat by a country mile. And that is the Holy Spirit Himself. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit is praying. And notice, He is helping us. And this is the first way that we can pray in the Spirit. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The number one way you can start to pray in the Spirit is this. Deal with your weaknesses as the Lord leads you to deal with them. You know, the first way we can pray in the Spirit is this. Not to focus in on others. You know, sometimes, we run into the problem of making our prayer lives kind of a sanctified shopping list. Or we pray prayers like, Lord, you know those people who drive me crazy. You straighten them out. But God goes, no. Before we go any farther, you need to deal with your own weakness. You need to deal with your own heart before me. Well, that fascinating and powerful passage that we run into in Psalm 139 and verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. The number one way that we can pray in the Spirit is to have the same priority for our lives the Holy Spirit does. And what is that priority? Well, it all comes down to His name, doesn't it? Holy Spirit. You see, holy isn't the Spirit's first name, and Spirit is His last name. Holy is what He's all about. Now, I know holy is one of those churchy words, and it's something we get thrown around in, you know, gatherings like this and so on. And you know, oh, holy, well, you know, what does that mean exactly? Holiness is being conformed to the image of Jesus in our character. That's what God is all about. When you prayed and invited Jesus into your heart, you know what you signed up for? A transformational experience with God. Oh, He loves you just the way you are today, but far too much to let you stay that way. And so the Holy Spirit is going to begin a work to change you and me from who we are and the way we are, and to make us like Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 says this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Lord, the Spirit." The Holy Spirit's number one priority is to make you and me like Jesus. And guess what? That's good news and that's bad news, isn't it? The good news is there's a purpose and a plan for our lives. The good news is no matter what comes our way, God wants to use that to conform us to the image of Christ. We can see where it's going. You know, our trials and our tribulations don't have to make us bitter. They're there to make us better. And that's the good news. The bad news is, I don't know if you've checked lately, but when I look at Jesus and I look at me, I go, man, do I have a long way to go? It's almost kind of like the definition of a good education. A highly educated person not only knows a few things, but they've got a healthy sense of what they don't know. A truly growing Christian is not just a person who's grown a bit and become a little bit more like Jesus in their character, but the more you grow in the Christian life, I guarantee you, the more you know you need to grow. How many of you would say you're just like Jesus already? How many of you would say you got a ways to go? Well, that's where we are. But that's what the Holy Spirit is up to. And that's where it begins. Again, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. First way you and I can pray in the Spirit is allow the Lord to deal with issues on the home front. But that's not where it stops. Notice what else it says. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Now, here's a great one, right? We don't know what to pray for sometimes. You know, sometimes the things that we think are right on and we think are going to be perfect and we think are going to be fulfilling, man, they're just 10 miles of bad road. Ruth Graham, Billy's wife, was famous for saying if God had answered her prayers just the way she had prayed them, she would have married the wrong man 7 times. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It certainly has happened to me. You ever had something in your life? You go, oh, this is going to be great. Oh, this is perfect. This relationship, this job, this situation. If I just had this, this is going to be great. And God has a different opinion. Well, that's a fact of life, I guess. You know, when I was very young, I was 4 years old. We were living in West Los Angeles at this time. And my older brother, 13 months older than I am, we got up early. And we were messing around, and we got into one of the closets. And my brother climbed up in a closet, and he found this plastic thing up in the closet. It was a mothball container. You remember mothballs, right? You know, this incredibly toxic substance people used to put in closets to kill all the moths so the moths wouldn't eat the clothes. Man, we've been exposed to so much. I'm just amazed I'm still here to talk to you these days. We all used to have this stuff, like mothballs hanging in the closet and stuff like this. And well, you know, we couldn't have them if they were dangerous. They weren't good for you. You know, oh boy, you know, talk about living in a fool's paradise. So my brother climbs up in the closet, right? And he gets down the little mothball case, plastic thing. He opens it up and he sees inside, takes this thing out, and it looks for all the world like a sugar donut. But it smells kind of funny. So my brother, being of the scientific bent, maybe we need to do an experiment. I know, I'll give it to Dummy over here. If he takes a bite and it's okay, then we'll all have donuts. So he gives it to me and goes, that's a sugar donut. I go, okay, chomp. Blah. I remember how foul that tasted. So I knew something was up, so I kind of, you know, went padding down the hallway, my jammies with the feet in them, and I come into my folks' bedroom, and, you know, the bed was about up to here on me, And I look at my mom. My mom's asleep, and I tap her on the shoulder, and she opens her eyes, and she sees her secondborn holding this mothball with a big bite out of it with mothball flakes coming down the side of my cheek. Next thing I know, her eye got real big, and there was all this screaming and yelling going on. I got my stomach pumped at the UCLA Medical Center. Now, the interesting thing was this. That looked for all the world to me like a sugar donut. What kid wouldn't want a sugar donut, right? But you know what? If my mom had gotten up 5 minutes earlier, walked in, and had caught this experiment in process, right? See me going like that to a sugar donut, she probably slapped it right out of my hand. Why? Because she knew that thing could kill me. It looked good to me. But she had a little higher perspective on the subject. How many times in our lives do you think we come before God and go, God, please give me this relationship. God, please give me this job. God, please bless me financially. God, please give me this and this and this. And God looks and goes, kid, you're cute, but it's a mothball. It's not a sugar donut. Well, in the same way, understand something. We don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. But notice the good news here. It says this in verse 27. But the Spirit Himself makes groanings for us, or makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now understand something. Praying in the Spirit is not just dealing with your weaknesses. It's not just deferring to God's higher point of view as we pray. Just saying, man, Lord, you know what's going on and I don't. But it's also learning to pray with passion. Do you know that the Spirit prays passionately for you? So passionately, it can't even be uttered in words. You know, I love that. I don't know if you've ever had someone pray for you in a passionless kind of way. You know, you're just burdened down and the worst things ever happened has happened to you. And you come, oh, please, can you pray for me? Oh, Lord, please bless my brother with much blessing and wailing and gnashing of teeth through it, much exaltation. Amen. You know, the dust. Man, I've had people pray for me like that. And it's like, man, I just wish they wouldn't have prayed at all. You know, I walk away from that thing going, thank you very little. And, you know, go on my way. There's nothing worse than passionless prayer. But you know what? The Holy Spirit will never pray for you in a passionless way. He prays for you with such intensity that it's like he's before the Father going, oh, Father, I know there's a number of times in my life he looks at what I'm about to do or what I'm thinking or this decision, and they go, oh, Lord. It's like words fail him. But the good news is this. He not only prays for us passionately, he also prays for us effectively according to principle. Now he, verse 27, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know what I love about that? The Holy Spirit not only prays for us passionately, he also prays for us perfectly. Why? Because he's praying according to God's will. He's praying according to God's will. What could be better than God's will, right? Romans chapter 12 talks about God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for our lives. Don't you think our Heavenly Father, who sees the end from the beginning, knows what's best for us? And that's exactly how the Holy Spirit prays for us. He prays according to God's will. Now, you know, there's a marvelous promise in the Word of God. If you want to have a 100% track record of answered prayer in your life, you ever wondered if your prayers have gone unanswered? By the way, there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. Did you know that? God always answers every prayer. He reserves the right to answer it in one of three ways, of course. Yes, no, or the most dreaded of all, wait, right? I can take yes and no. Wait is the toughest one of all. But he answers our prayers. And how can we make sure that God will always answer our prayer in the affirmative? Pray just like the Holy Spirit prays, according to God's will. How can you make sure you're doing that? Well, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, we read this. Now, this is the confidence that we have before him, that we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of him. Now, notice it says, if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. Now, that doesn't mean that if we're outside of his will, God turns down his miracle ear and goes, hey, what? I didn't quite make that out. No, the idea of hearing here is hearing with a positive response. Hearing in the sense of granting what's being asked for. You want God to 100% answer your prayer in the affirmative, here's what you do. Pour out your heart before God. Tell him exactly what you would like to see happen in this situation, in this circumstance, in this relationship, with your finances, in whatever circumstance you might find yourself in. Pray for that, and then at the very end, say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Oh, I know there's some corners of the Christian world where they say, well, that's a cop-out. You say that, you don't have to believe God. You know, you just don't really have to, hang in there. You don't have prevailing faith and all this. I totally disagree for two reasons. Number one, which takes more faith? For me to come to God and say, God, it's a good thing I'm here. I'm your consultant. I'm going to tell you what to do. Does that require a lot of faith? No, it requires more faith for me to come to God and go, you know what? You know what you're doing and I don't. I think I'm going to trust you. The second reason why I think this, nevertheless, prayer is so powerful is it's exactly the way Jesus prayed. I don't think anyone would ever accuse Jesus of having a defective faith or being a cop-out as far as trusting God. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He says it twice. So, really important for us to see that praying in the Spirit is praying for God's will to be done within our lives. So let's wrap this up. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to pray in such a way that the full armor of God actually gets energized, that F-22 Raptor actually gets off the runway? Number one, if you're going to pray according to the Spirit, pray perceptively. Ask the Lord to reveal to you what needs to change in your life personally. Start at home and then work outward. Say, Lord, what does it mean for me to become more like Christ today? Reveal those changes that you would have to make in our life. See, I love what Psalm 139 says. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. God answers that prayer in my life every single time. Show me where I need to change, Lord. Show me where I need to grow. He answers it so much, sometimes I have to say, okay, enough. I think I've had a little. But start with that. Pray perceptively. Secondly, pray passionately. Remember who you're talking to when you pray. Remember the awesome privilege that you and I are given to be able to come into the very presence of the Creator and Maker of all things, to talk to God Himself and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to give them our burdens and our problems, and to be able to see them move in power. Come with expectancy. Come with passion in your prayers. Pray for other people like you would want someone to pray for you if the roles were reversed. And be praying according to the power of His Spirit. But most importantly, pray with principle. Oh, pray according to God's Word. Pray according to His will revealed in His Word. Do you realize the vast majority of God's will for your life has already been revealed in these basic instructions before leaving earth? You pray that way, I guarantee it, God is going to rock your world. He's going to answer your prayers in ways that are going to absolutely astound you. You know, there is a prayer that was found in the diary of a soldier that served in the Civil War. And it sums this up so beautifully. I just like to leave you with this. This person who just went through incredible hardship and difficulty wrote these words. He said, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am, among all men, most richly blessed. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we think we're so wise and with it. And I know we just seem so cute to you. We're just like little children trying to figure things out. But I thank you, Lord, that even in our cluelessness, even in our confusion, you are infinitely and intimately invested in our lives. Lord, not only have we seen this morning that you, through your Holy Spirit, are praying for each and every one of us now with groanings that can't be uttered, completely in harmony with your will, Heavenly Father. But I just love a few verses down where it says, Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, furthermore is risen, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who will also make intercession for us. Lord, I know, represented within the sound of my voice, there are incredible burdens here today. Huge problems that seemingly have no answers. Maybe even circumstances that have gone from bad to worse. But you are aware of all of them. And Lord, we pray that we would be wise enough, first of all, to realize that you are on the job, that you are aware, but that you desire for us to grow and to learn to trust you more and to learn to participate with you in this powerful, powerful avenue of your grace that we call prayer. Lord, you've given us the full armor of God that we can take our stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. But unless we receive that power through learning how to pray in the Spirit, no wonder our victories are haphazard or spotty at best. Lord, teach us to pray, even as we've discovered here today, to pray personally, asking you to deal with issues of our heart first, to pray passionately, but also to pray according to the principles of your word. And Father, as we do this, Lord, I just can't wait to hear and to see the awesome things you're going to do in response to prayer. We love you for this, and we thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name, amen.